We've been studying the subject of the doctrine of worship in our afternoon times. We've especially been following the Westminster Confession of Faith and its outline as it describes the Reformation doctrines in regards to worship. Last week, I especially was emphasizing the point that our approach to worship is guided by Scripture. You'll remember that one of the great teachings out of the Reformation was sola scriptura, that God's Word is the infallible and only infallible rule for faith and life, and that it does indeed guide our worship. And I went on to describe how the Reformed doctrines of worship rise out of scriptural teachings. We were looking at verses that speak about how we worship and how our doctrines of what we believe about God and man and salvation produce a worship that is distinctly Reformed and distinctly expressive of our concept of the doctrines of grace. And I found a very nice visual representation of our approach to worship that I thought that I would share with you before I go on to consider those other verses. In G.I. Williamson's book on the Catechism, he gives an illustration that looks like this. And they're not eyes or anything like that. They're two sets of circles. On this side, we have, we'll identify this as the Reformed approach to worship, where God has specifically identified what He is pleased with in worship. He specifically commands how to worship Him. We discern that from those commands or by implication from the Scriptures. So how we worship is defined by this circle. We call this the regulative principle of worship, and outside of that circle, everything else is forbidden. Whether it be specifically said, you shall not do this, or just because it is outside of what is commanded, it is considered forbidden. On the other side of the diagram is what has sometimes been called the normative principle of worship. We have in an inner circle what God has commanded for worship. And outside both of the circles, we have what is forbidden. But there's this other circle here that the broader church will often use in their approach to worship, where God has neither commanded nor forbidden, and so in the broader church they would interpret all of this as being allowed by God. What we've been seeing in Scripture, though, is that not only are the things that are right out that are outside of that circle where God says don't do these things, but we're also seeing that when there's the practice of something that has not been commanded, but neither has it been forbidden, that there is no other exterior ring. There's no other exterior circle. There's just one circle. This is what God has commanded in worship. Do this and do not add to this, would be the Reformed principle of worship. The way the Westminster Confession of Faith states it is that the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself, here's the circle, and so limited by His revealed will, that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations, the devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture. So outside of what God has commanded is forbidden. We looked at two specific passages last week, that of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 and the second commandment in Exodus 20. I'd like to go on to consider several other passages that are going to help us to understand this approach to worship. The first is the narrative of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. But before we turn there, we're going to look at some other verses that are going to help us understand the institution of worship in the Old Testament economy, in the Old Testament approach, that will also speak to us about worship in principle. We'll find in Leviticus chapter 10 a very clear representation of that which has not been forbidden specifically, as in this circle here, not being allowed or being outside of God's delight and command. We will also find that this passage communicates how holy God's worship is. We'll see that God is zealous for his own holiness and for his worship. We're going to look at some passages in Exodus and Leviticus is going to build our understanding so we can see the approach or see what happens in Leviticus chapter 10 and why God's judgment falls on Nadab and Abihu. Just as a quick explanation, Nadab and Abihu offered fire to the Lord. They worshiped the Lord with fire that was unauthorized, and God judged them for that. It says that his holy fire broke out against them. So think back to how God instituted worship for the especially under Moses and the building of the tabernacle. When they came to Mount Sinai, God brought Moses up to the mountain. And there he received not just the Ten Commandments, but God also showed Moses, gave him a vision of heaven, essentially, gave him a vision of heavenly worship, and then showed him how to build a tabernacle on earth that would be representative of how sinful human beings come to worship a holy God. The heavenly worship was the true worship that is really what we enjoy, what the saints throughout all time enjoy through the mediation in the Old Testament of the types and shadows that look forward to the fulfillment of Christ. And it speaks then as well of the worship that we enjoy through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his high priestly mediation for us. Over and over again in the Old Testament, you will read how Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern that God showed him on the mountain. I'd like to read several verses that will demonstrate this. Could I start here in the middle this time? Meg, could I have you look up Exodus 25, verses 9 and 40. Stephanie, Exodus 26, 30. Dan, Exodus 27, 8. Jeff, Numbers 8, 4. And Melody, Acts 7, 44. I'll just have you read these without comment. Verse 9. And then verse 40.
Exodus 25, verse 9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishing, just so you shall make it. 40. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
And 26:30.
And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain.
And 27:8.
You shall make it hollow with boards. As it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it.
And Numbers 8:4.
Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand.
This is confirmed as well in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, 44.
Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen.
Then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll invite everybody to turn there. And is that Susanna? What's Susanna, would you read Hebrews 8? Verses 1 through 6. I want you to notice several things about this passage. It does help us to understand the nature of worship. It is shown here, especially in verses 1 and 2, as being in its fulfillment, being mediated by Jesus Christ, who is a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now remember that worship is about coming into the presence of the holy God, and that we come to say of God and to God that He is worthy to receive our praise, our prayers, and our devotion. We are able to do that through the mediation of Jesus Christ, and in His fulfillment, in His priestly service, we do that in a very real sense as we come together corporately to worship. We come to Jesus Christ, and we come to this sanctuary and true tabernacle through the mediation of Jesus. Well, that again informs us about Old Testament practice. This passage goes on to say that Jesus's mediation is of a better kind than Moses, who was acting as he was divinely instructed in making the tabernacle, making all these things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Over and over again, then, in Exodus and Leviticus, you will read about the making of the tabernacle and all of its curtains and posts and pillars and the altar and the wash laver and the incense and the robes, and I could go on and on. And almost in every paragraph, when these things are done, it is recorded that they did so according to the commandment of God that Moses gave them. And we already cited some of them where it also identified the pattern that they were following was the pattern that God had showed Moses on the mountain. That's in the building of the tabernacle and the ceremonies themselves. Let's turn back to the book of Leviticus now. And begin in chapter 8 to look at the institution of worship there. And Rachel, would you read chapter 8, verse 9, and then I'm going to have you read several other verses, so just keep ready. So 8, 9.
And he put on the turban on his head, and also on the turban on its front. He put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses.
And then 13.
Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses.
And verse 17.
But the bull that tied its flesh and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses.
21.
Then he washed the entrails and laid them on water, and Moses burned a holy ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses.
29.
And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration that the Lord had commanded Moses.
34.
As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded you to do, to make atonement for you.
What's the common phrase in all of those verses? Yeah, as the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded Moses. I made a quick count, and I'm not sure I got all of them, but I came up with at least 17 in chapters 8 and 9 alone about the worship that that God commanded and that the people of God were following. Remember that this is God's gift to man to come into His presence and to come at His invitation and at His institution. This is a good and proper thing to worship the Lord and to worship Him as He is directed. It speaks volumes of God's goodness to us to draw us into His presence. I'm laboring to make a point that it's at God's command, but I don't want you to misunderstand the point and think of this as restrictive. That's one way that you might look at a diagram like this, or you might hear these words as God commanded. I want you to turn around and remember that sinful men need mediation. They need God to act to bring life and to draw us into worship. So in chapters 8 and 9, we have this description of God drawing mankind into worship. And Moses and Aaron and all of the priests doing, delighting and doing what God had commanded and following His instructions. Now, in contrast, let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. And Ruth, would you read verses 1 through 3?
Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace.
After the last two chapters, where we have recorded that this was done as the Lord commanded, what in these verses stand out? They did that which He had not commanded. They were worshiping God. They were offering fire to the Lord, which is good to see. They were not leading some rebellion against Moses like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did. We can identify that as rebellious. They had not made a golden calf. They were not leading the people away from the one true God of Israel. But they had, by their own invention, brought something to the Lord which God had not commanded. It was wrong because of that. It was wrong because it was beyond what God had commanded. This is confirmed then by God's own judgment that is judgment breaks out and kills them for offering this unauthorized fire, or as some of the translations put it, the strange fire. It went beyond what was commanded by God. It's confirmed as well by the word of the Lord. When God spoke, when Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. The priests were those that were to come near, and they were the ones who were to minister on behalf of the people and on behalf of God. They were to represent His holiness, and they were to represent His righteousness. And as they innovated or made invention about the worship of the Lord, then God's fire broke out and devoured them. As I said, this is a passage that is a very self-contained treatment of worship that is beyond what God has commanded, and helps to communicate our approach to say, we will follow what the Lord has commanded, and beyond that, God has not commanded it, then it is forbidden. Another passage in the Old Testament that speaks to this comes from Jeremiah chapter 19. Hannah, would you read Jeremiah 19, verses 4 and 5, and Sarah, Jeremiah 32, 33 through 35. Jeremiah 19, verses 4 and 5. And then Jeremiah 32, verses 33 through 35.
And they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin.
It's a kind of parallel passage where the Lord is speaking of His speaking through Jeremiah, His prophet, to rebuke the Israelites. And the rebuke comes because they had mixed the pagan practices of worship into the true worship of God. It says that they had built the high places, that they defiled the holy place by bringing in other gods, that they burned incense to those other gods, and that they offered human sacrifice. Now, all of these break the principles of worship in two ways. First of all, they are forbidden. We are told in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And so the very idea of having idols is a breaking of the first commandment. It's a definitely a forbidden thing. God also forbids the offering of human sacrifice. He very directly forbids them to follow the practices of Molech and to burn their children. But this also this passage highlights not only that which was forbidden, but the fact that that this is not in God's command. And it falls, or it helps us to understand this this breaking of the command of worship as being outside of what the Lord has commanded. And you might be able to trace some thinking in the minds of individuals as they reason that human sacrifice must not be forbidden. You almost have to wonder about this, but if they were to offer their children, surely they would have remembered the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. But they might reason, well, we execute criminals. In fact, God has commanded us to do that. Maybe this could be construed as execution, right? Other people around us do it, and they gain favor or power, so we should do this as well. While they were mixing in the practices around them. But what God says when he condemns this practice is not you did what was forbidden, but he says that you did what I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. In other words, not only were they sinning just by doing what was forbidden, but they sinned by going beyond what God had commanded. And here's where we, by deduction, conclude that this is another example of God having us to do only what he has commanded and decreed in worship. That we would think his thoughts after him in worship and only do those things that have come into his mind and that he has commanded. Those are several Old Testament passages. I haven't gone over all of them. I'd like to select and consider a few New Testament passages just to confirm this in Christ's teaching and then the teaching of the Apostle Paul. The next passage is Mark 7, verses 5 through 8. Bridget, would you read that, please? Mark 7, 5 through 8. Yes, please.
When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do the disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unlocked hands? He answered and said to them, Brother Isaiah the prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of men.
Jesus takes the scripture of the Old Testament and applies it to the Pharisees. He applies it in this way. It's a prophecy about worship. This people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's that last phrase especially where the vanity of setting aside God's commandments and then teaching the traditions of men instead. And he rebuked the Pharisees for setting aside what God had commanded and adopting the traditions of men. Again, the Pharisees were savvy enough to be able to say, if it's forbidden, we shouldn't do it. But here, Jesus confronts them and rebukes them for going beyond what God had commanded and in fact laying it aside. The Great Commission confirms this as well. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Abigail, would you read that? Yes.
When Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them
It's very simple, straightforward reading of the commission. There's a commission of the disciples to observe and to teach whatever God has commanded. There's the express direction of the Lord to teach and to train the church that descends from the disciples, the apostles' teaching, that we would stand upon what God has commanded. There's not license given to the New Testament church to introduce what they think is right into worship. Instead, we go to the world to teach what Jesus has commanded in the Word. One final verse is Colossians 2:22 through 23. You got that, Rebecca? Colossians 2:22 through 23. What Paul is saying here is that he's calling the Colossians church to reject the man-made regulations that had become part of the church there. He calls them will worship. In other words, self-made religion. Again, demonstrating that anything that's not sanctioned by God in His Word is a product of the will of mankind. And by inference, he calls for worship that is according to the Word of God, according to the command of God. Just to summarize as I close this portion today, in Deuteronomy 12:32, God says through Moses, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." This is significant in that it's a summary of Moses' exposition of the second commandment. And as we think about worship, it's important for us to see that we be careful to do what God has commanded, to see the gift that it is, and also not to add to that or take away from it. And these are just a few of the passages that that describe the worship of God and the importance of seeing the gift that we have from the Lord and His zeal for His holy worship. If you think of it graphically, think of the circle that that describes worship, the circle that that by God's own word limits the worship of the Lord to what He has commanded us. Outside of that, we would see everything else as being forbidden. We'll press on to the next paragraph in the Westminster Confession of Faith next week, and look forward to finding out more about God's worship. It's time for us to share our prayer request together, so let's do that. What prayer request do you have to share today?